All right, good morning. We welcome our Facebook crowd. Today is our final Sunday of the Mission Conference, and today we have our special guest, Dr. Ben Mathis. He's been with us some 25, 26 years. He has done world missions all over the world.
I was very young when I started this. I want you to be sure to know that.
Yes, very young. 1995, he started ROW, Rivers of the World, and he went to all sorts of rivers everywhere, healing river blindness and all sorts of diseases. And then in 2014, ROW was transformed into Mission Hope, and they are also expanding and doing all kinds of projects, and you're going to hear about some of those all over the world. So we're very pleased to have Ben Mathis, our special guest today. Welcome.
Thanks, Biff. And thank you. It's good to see everybody. Good morning. So they can hear it on Facebook. Good morning. That's even better. Come and join us sometime if you can. I want to begin today by going back in time a little bit to a war in a country that's called the Congo. During that war, our organization was under the umbrella of a very large rebel movement called the Rally for a Democratic Congo. General Adolphe Unisumba commanded 40,000 troops, controlled 40% of the Congo in a war that lasted 7 years, involved 9 African nations, cost 5 million lives, and succeeded in replacing one dictator for another. During the war, the general and I would communicate by email, so it wasn't uncommon to get an email that said, "Don't come to the Congo right now, times are bad." Except, the general and I had a code. We had a very simple one-word code, and if that one word wasn't in the subject line of the email, then the email was fake. This was someone pretending to be the general to keep us from coming and doing our work. So I decided I would have some fun. I wrote him right back and said, "Oh, thank you for that good word. Are you going to be at the conference in Paris?" And he wrote right back and said, "Of course I am. Send me details." Bonnie Kaczynski and Rita Hardin were my travel agents. I had them put together an entire conference at that Hilton Hotel that sits right next to the Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. I sent him all the details with a note that said, "The day before the conference, I'll send a fax to the hotel giving you our complete schedule." He wrote back and said, "That's just perfect." Well, you know what we did. At the very last minute, we canceled all the reservations. But I sent the fax, and the fax said, "General Unisumba, we have been discovered. I'll meet you at the safe house in Berlin." And I signed it Ben. Now, you know, probably nothing happened. But in my mind, I like to imagine that the hotel was filled with thugs who thought, "We're going to capture all the leadership of the rebel movement." And instead, they're going, "Where's Berlin? And where's the safe house? And who is this guy Ben?" All because of one missing word. So it got me thinking about the power of one word. If I say liberty, freedom, if I say America, okay, if I say children, grandchildren, what if I say parents, but if I say grandparents, how about yes, no, maybe. What if I say bacon? How about Jesus? If you take a list of the top 100 words used in our language in America, the number one word we use is "the." Number 10 is "I," and number 100 is "we." And while we are doing numbers, there are 360 million Americans, 240 million of us are Christians who worship in over 400,000 churches, and yet the name of Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Savior, Lord, none of those words make the list of the top 100 words used in our language. And yet listen to what Paul said, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wow. You know, when we preach, we go back and we read the text in different languages. In the New Testament, I always read it in Greek, Latin, and English. That helps me understand it more. If you read it in English, it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow." If you read it in Greek and Latin, it doesn't say that. In English, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. In Greek and in Latin, it says, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And I can read your faces. You're sitting there thinking, oh, great. I came out. There's going to be a hurricane, a tornado, a big storm. And I've got to sit here and listen to Ben preach about in and at. He's going to talk about in and at. Well, somebody tell Ben I'm in my pew, I'm at my nap, and wake me up when this thing is over. Hang in here with me, because there's a big difference. I mean, think about this. You can be at a football game, or you can be in the football game. You can be at the hospital, you can be in the hospital. You can be at a wreck, you can be in a wreck. One is a spectator, and the other is a participant. When I was a very young law enforcement chaplain in Memphis, we had the most amazing thing happen. And in fact, it made the television news. It was so unusual. 40 years ago, an elderly woman across the river in Turtle Twist, Arkansas, was sitting in her home minding her own business when four thugs kicked in the front door of her house, and in they came. That never happened. So a television reporter went over to interview the lady, and they said, well, tell us what happened. Because I was sitting there minding my own business when these four boys just kicked in the front door of my house, and in they came. And the reporter said, what did you do? The lady said, I stood up, I pointed a bony finger at those boys, and I hollered, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And the reporter's giggling, and she said, well, what happened? And the old lady bowed up, and she said, they ran like scalded dogs. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Right, that's why the 8th chapter of Mark is so important. By the 8th chapter of Mark, Jesus is with his disciples. That's James and John and Matthew and Peter and Judas and Thomas and you. And by the 8th chapter of Mark, you have seen people fed physically. You've seen them fed spiritually. You've seen miracles in your own life. And now Jesus wants to know, okay, so who do you think I am? I love the way he asks. He kind of goes around the corner and says, well, who do others say that I am? And the different text says, well, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, John the Baptist, you're one of the prophets. And then it all comes down to this. Everything we do comes down to this. Jesus looked at his disciples and said, but who do you say that I am? And this is where we run into the limitations of the printed word, because it can't tell us what was going on in the minds of those first disciples. Can't tell us any more about that than what goes on in your mind when you hear Jesus ask you, who do you say that I am? You know, by now was Judas thinking, I don't know, you sure cause a lot of trouble. How about Thomas? Thomas was the doubter. Was he going, I ain't got a clue. What about Matthew? What did Matthew do for a living? Do you remember? He was a tax collector. First thing on his mind is money. And can't you see Matthew going, you know, I don't know who you are, but you keep doing those miracles, we're going to make a lot of money. I'm going to buy a house on the water in Galilee. You just keep doing what you're doing. Now, all it said is Peter replied. Remember Peter walked on water? Peter took the sword and cut the guy's ear off. Peter's called the rock. And yet Mark writes it to say Peter replied, a simple answer. Peter looked at Jesus, and for the first person in history to do it, it says, Peter answered, why, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's not, I can't see Peter. I can see Peter proclaiming, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And instead, Mark writes it like, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and yes, I'll have another piece of toast, please. Jesus then looks at his disciples and he says something so powerful. Basically, if you want to move from being a spectator to a participant in the kingdom, here's what you do. Take up your cross and follow me. You've heard that verse before, haven't you? And we have blamed everything on that cross. Take up your cross. It's your sin. It's your guilt. It's the things in your heart that nobody knows. No, it's not. It's not that at all. This may be a real surprise to you, but guess what? Jesus already knows you're mean. He knows you're grumpy. He knows you're getting older, so you want to be depressed all the time instead of celebrating. He knows you're unfaithful. He knows you're addicted. He knows you're in debt up to here trying to create some image. Here's the miracle. He loves you anyway. And wants you to play a part in changing the world. He loves you anyway and wants you to play a part in changing the world. The real cross we have to carry, it's not our sin. The real cross we have to bear is the reality that no matter what situation you face in life, because of Jesus Christ, like it or not, you are part of the answer. You are not part of the problem. You heard about the fighting in Luebo? Of course you did. 250 people, women, children, just massacred. The army was sent in to stop the fighting, and they just joined in. Things happened we could never, ever tell you. You heard all about that, right? No. It never made the news. It's just Africa. Who cares? And yet, in the middle of all that horror, we learn something absolutely incredible. You've seen the dresses that women wear in Africa. It's usually brightly colored cloth. It has a nice print to it. They'll wrap 17 yards of cloth around themselves. It has pictures, flowers, birds, words. You've seen this before. What we learn in the middle of this massacre is that women who were wearing dresses with the name of Jesus on it were spared. Why? The two reasons. The supernatural power of God and his angels to protect us. Don't ever forget that. And the very real reality that even the savages know. That without the people of Jesus, there's no hospital, there's no school, there's no clean water, there's no food, there is no hope. So those women were spared. So you know what we did. We went out and we bought all the cloth we could find that had Yesu Udumukalingi on it. That's Jesus is Lord. We sent it to the Kasai province of the Congo, and we literally wrapped every woman we could find in the name of Jesus. Say amen one more time. Come on. How'd that happen? It happened because somebody understood the next verse. What good's it going to do you to gain the world and lose your soul? And most of us interpret that as being anti-materialistic. That's not it at all. There's nothing wrong with a new bauble and a bangle. There's nothing wrong with a new car, a new boat, a new truck, that new house at the beach, that seventh jet. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's a feeling of accomplishment, a reward, a legacy, a sense of pride. It's a new thing. And we all love new things until we realize, what? I got to pay tax on that thing? I got to insure that thing. I got to feed that thing. And all of a sudden, this brand new thing just becomes another thing. What Jesus is saying is if you want to experience a depth of contentment, of peace, of fulfillment that you may have never known before, then do something completely selfless for somebody else. How do you think the family feels that wrote the check, that bought the cloth, we wrapped the women, and we saved their lives? I have to try that. I did it twice. I got to try that again. How do you think the family feels that wrote the check, that bought the cloth, we wrapped the women, and it saved their lives? That family can sit back and think, oh my goodness, all we did is write a check, and those women are alive. You've got a challenge before you with our mission conference. There's a big envelope that's got all kind of programs that you, 24 different agencies that you support. Do you want a great feeling of contentment and accomplishment? Then take a check, write that check, take this envelope in one hand, put the check in the other hand, set the envelope down, tear the check in half, write it again and double it, and put it in this envelope. You were given a newsletter when you walked in. This is my personal project this year. I have 900 families on three islands in Indonesia, Bali, Lombok, and Papua, Indonesia. I've got 900 families where about 635 children are in line to die from malnutrition, parasites, filthy water, and unnecessary diseases. We have launched our staff into a maternal child health care program where we use this to lead children to Christ in Indonesia. It begins by teaching them God so loved the world that Jesus died for you. These are people who have no sense of self-worth. That's why they'll sell their children. It's just a thing. We're trying to tell them you're more than a thing. God loves you so much that Jesus died for you. He wants you not only to recognize that, but he wants you to be physically and spiritually healthy. So we start there and we build on a program of health training and education, a vitamin a day for the next 5 years for 5,000 children. That's going to stop these 633 from dying, but I need your help to do it. Read about this. Help us in this conference. I mean, Jesus is not teasing. He's not teasing. When he said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you. He's not teasing about that. But there's always that but on the end of it. Jesus says, if you are ashamed of me now, I will be ashamed of you then. But there's some of you sitting right here who will not taste death before you see the kingdom of God. Wow. That's the takeaway from today. I want you to take one day. That's it. Just take a day. If you're like me, and it doesn't apply to anybody in the back corner, but if you're like me, at my age, your day starts about 3 o'clock in the morning. I've either got to get up and go to the bathroom, I've had a bad dream about something around the world, or one of my dear elderly friends has called me on the telephone because he's found an adorable picture of kittens on the internet and he just wanted to share. When I get back in bed, this happened this morning, when I get back in bed, I always start at the cross. Say that with me. Always start at the cross. One more time. Always start at the cross. And when I climb back in bed, I lay there and I thank Jesus for dying on the cross for me, for my family, for the church, and for this world. And I have learned if the praises go up, the blessing comes down. And the blessing is I fall right back to sleep. When I wake up, the first thing I say to my wife is, I love you and Jesus loves you too. I did it this morning. I showed you her picture in Sunday school class. Her name is Sweet Pui. Pui is from Thailand. I called her this morning. I said, Precious, I love you and Jesus loves you too. And she said the cutest thing back. She went, great. And she hung up the phone. Well, then I do my routine. We've all got a routine. And I know there are three places I'm going to run into traffic. And at the first place I get stopped in traffic, I say the Lord's Prayer right out loud so I can hear it. At the second place, I say the 23rd Psalm right out loud so I can hear it. And at the third place, I'm praying I don't take a gun and kill the guy that caused this wreck in the first place. No, I'm teasing. Teasing, of course. I pray for everybody that I know. And then when I get to work, I feel a lot better than letting that just wire me up. When we go to lunch and the server walks up and says, what do you have? I like to say, well, I'm getting ready to have the blessing. What can I pray for you? And in the last week or so, I prayed that Felicia in Charlotte would find an apartment she could afford. I prayed with a woman in Meridian, Mississippi, who runs a chicken restaurant, who is anxious. Prayed for Christy in Atlanta, whose little boy Tommy was 9 months old and in the hospital. And I prayed with a grown woman in Bardstown, Kentucky, whose adult daughter wasn't behaving. It's a great experience. Now, let's say you try this. You're sitting down, this comes and says, what do you have? And you say, well, I'm getting ready to have the blessing. What can I pray for you? And let's say the server goes, like the world has ended because you've said you're going to pray. Here's what you do. You're sitting there. They come up, what do you have? You say, I'm about to have the blessing. What can I pray for you? They go, this is your response. Oh, it's okay. A little Jesus never hurt anybody. And you will be amazed at what people will tell you. This is fun to say. I have two friends who are Ethiopian evangelists. Their names are Zamed and Aster. Aster went to China to preach. And when she got back, I said, oh, how did it go? She had the most wonderful answer. She said, the Lord showed up and showed off. Wow. Well, here's what I've learned. If we can begin to include Jesus in the everyday moments of our lives, you will find that you will move from being a spectator to more of a participant in the kingdom of God. And you will find in the most surprising ways that Jesus will show up and show off in your life. And who knows, if we could get enough people doing that, maybe someday the name of Jesus would be more popular than the word bacon. God bless you. You stay strong. God bless America. Help us change the world. Let's pray together. Father, words are so simple and can be so powerful. The image of America brings so much to our hearts. So should the image of malnutrition, the image of hope, the image of Jesus, the thoughts we get when we're given an opportunity to give and recognize that we can write the check that saves a life on the other side of the world, and we can sit back and rejoice that you have used us to move your kingdom forward. So this day, dear Lord, give each one of us a gentle nudge of the Spirit. Bring us closer to you that we would love others even more. For it's in the name of Jesus that we live and pray. Amen. God bless you.